asked me this morning, how long am I going to talk for? Well, I've just got a little scroll that's it's stuck together, but there we go. Never mind. What does it say? It says, oh, good morning. So, I'll start with that. Good morning. Many of you don't know who I am, because normally I'm sitting up there somewhere, hiding away in the background, which is where I prefer to be. But Matt asked me to speak. I did actually volunteer, crazily enough, but there we go. So we'll see how it goes. Now, he asked me to talk about the Church of Philadelphia, and I thought, great, Philadelphia. I've been there a few times on business, and I love cheesesteak, and Philadelphia cheesesteak is something I'm really passionate about, because I don't know if you've ever had one or seen one, but basically it's like a sub, and they fill it with minced meat that's all cooked with onions and so forth, and they're wrapped up with cheese. Oh, it's amazing. But then I realized, wrong Philadelphia. So often, now you here won't know this, but in the past when I've spoken, I've often started with a joke or something like that. Well, this time I thought, maybe not. I'll just say a few things that have inspired me. So one of the things is, God doesn't call the qualified. He calls us, and he qualifies us. Many of us want to serve God. Unfortunately, sometimes we want to serve as an advisor. Not a good idea. Prayer. When we come to prayer, don't give God instructions. Just report for duty. That's the best way. And the final one, which I really like. When you're at your wit's end, that's where you'll find God lives. Anyway. So, Revelation 3, verse 7 to 13. And I will read it through. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, we write, the words of the Holy One, the true one, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and not denied my name. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews but are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. Because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. I'm coming soon. Hold fast to what you have so that no one may seize your crown. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And as I read that, I thought, wow, there's so much in that. I am not going to be able to cover anything like everything that's written there. So I'm going to try to do some of it. Let me try a bit of context into Philadelphia. Let's go on. Incidentally, the photographs that you see up here are mine. I've taken them, okay? So there's no royalty issues or anything like that. And I chose this one particularly because I thought, as you know, rainbows show God's promise. And that's why I think God's promise is on us. And that's why I chose that picture. Anyway. So, the map of the area. As you can see, this Philadelphia, no cheesesteak involved, is in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. It's still there, and it's called Alisaia. It's in a valley on the Cogomus River, excuse me, and founded in 189 BC by King Attalus II of Philadelphus, a king of Pergamon. Now, I know on the map here, I don't know if you can see it, but Pergamum is right up in the top left-hand corner. And it's a city, but it actually is the whole region, possibly excepting Laodicea, which is way off down here, because it's just the other side of a bit of a mountain range there. He named it Philadelphia because of a great love he had of his brother, his older brother there, actually. And in Greek, Philadelphia means brotherly love. That's why it's called that. It was founded to support the spread of the Greek language and culture. That's what it was there for, to give the traders something to go through and spread that further and further into the east. But later, it became very key in the spread of Christianity. And back there, it was an area that was very much plagued by earthquakes, perhaps a reference to having a little power, but we'll see about that. There are some remnants of the original town, including four pillars, which I think evidences to some degree that they did withstand some of the earthquakes. Sadly, though, very little is known about the church there, but again, there's still some remains which I think was a church building. Now, as you can see on the map, Philadelphia is right in a valley just before a small mountain pass range that leads to Laodicea, which, as I mentioned earlier. But to the north and to the south, there's much bigger mountain ranges. And it's an important location. It wasn't a rich city by any means, because it was on a trading route. It wasn't a trading centre. And I think that comes out later on in what I'm saying. And hopefully that's enough history to do with it. Another interesting fact, though, of the seven churches mentioned in chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation, only two of them, Philadelphia and Smyrna, have positive comments written about them, and none of them are negative, which I think is quite important, really. Now, similar to what James said last week, I like the opening that there's an angel of the church, a messenger of God, reflecting some of his glory. I'm just imagining, you know, instead of a cross on the top of the building here, an angel standing up there just shining out as a beacon for everybody in this area. So, let's move on. In verse 7, it says, "The words of the Holy One, the true one, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens." Now, it's a reference actually back to Isaiah 20, his shoulder, the key of the house of David. He shall open and none shall shut, and he shall shut and none shall open. Then in Revelation in 3 verse 8, it goes on to say, "I know your works, behold, and I've set before you an open door which no one is able to shut." So I'm going to try and go into a bit more detail about this. David, and I'm going back to David now, knew God's strength as a shepherd, because he was protecting the sheep. That's what his job was. He was the shepherd, so he was protecting the sheep. And he knew God would protect him. He protected him against the lions and all sorts of things that came to attack the flock. And then he knew he would also protect him when he faced the giant Goliath. Now, that's a huge, long story, and I'm not even going there. And he protected him, even though he didn't need a sword, he didn't need armor, he didn't need a shield. All he had was a sling and a few stones, because God was protecting him. He was in faith for everything else. And later, when David became king of Israel, he continued to follow God, and he was given immense authority over Israel. So, quickly moving on. In the Isaiah and Revelation, it refers to doors being open and closed. Well, here we've got a huge great door that's very firmly closed. And it can only be changed by the key holder. In this case, David holds the royal key. And that gave him, as I said, the authority to open any door. Didn't matter which one. That was his right as the king. And later, that authority is passed on to Jesus through Joseph, who is of David's line. Now, that can be a bit confusing. How is Jesus, who's God's son, through David's line? So let's look at the genealogy just briefly. So Matthew 1:1 says, the book of genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So how does that work? So during that time when Jesus was born, and I have to read this bit to get it right, it was actually the common consensus that any child born literally had no family identity or even the right to life until the father of the house declared that he accepted the adoption of that child. And that included even the ones he physically fathered. Now, to us, that seems very strange, but that was their strength. That was their custom. And so consequently, he was of David's line because he was adopted by Joseph, who was of David's line, to be that person. And he was also obviously the son of God. Now, there is a Greek word for it, and as you'll see, I get stuck into all sorts of things, and Greek is part of it. So the word is heothesia, which literally means placing as a son, and that came with the full rights of being a son, the birthright, the inheritance, everything. Sorry, that was a bit of an aside. I want to get back to the main bit. In our passage in Revelation, therefore, Jesus now holds that royal key. So he's the one able to open and close those doors. Now, a silly example, I know, but when you buy a house, the first thing is you see that house, you have no right of any entry. You cannot go into it unless somebody invites you or anything else. But as soon as you buy that house, you have a key. And all of a sudden, you gain access to it. And I just use that as a simple illustration of needing a key to access somewhere. As the master key, he can open any door he wants to. So here we are. Oh, it doesn't come out very well, does it? It's a shame. Look better on my computer screen. Here's a door that's actually wide open. You can't see the door, unfortunately. It's not very good on this one. I should have checked that. And I think it's noteworthy here in verse 8, it states there is an open door which no one can shut because Jesus has opened it and no one else can shut it. The church in Philadelphia now has an amazing opportunity. They're being urged to go through that door and make advances, take the gospel out, speak the word of God to all those around, and bless as many people as possible. There's hundreds of examples of Jesus opening doors. And I've chosen a couple of other examples just to illustrate it. So 1 Corinthians 16 verse 9, for a wide open door, for effective work was opened before me, and there are many adversaries. Forget that bit. 2 Corinthians 2 verse 12 says, when I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was opened to me in the Lord. And the passage goes on to say he's actually looking for Titus. But that's not the important part. The important part is that ahead of Paul was an open door. And ahead of the Philadelphian church was an open door. Wide open. Anybody can get through. Now, I'm sure, partly because the Philadelphia's location, as I said earlier, they could create great impact because the number of people passing through on the trade routes, as I mentioned in the history, that it was there to spread the Greek word. Now it's here spreading the gospel, spreading the name of Jesus all around. And I think it's just amazing that we can do that. And I'm sure that relates to us. I was looking at it, thinking about it, our worshipping communities all around. And we've spoken about, Matt said about the worship out at Langarth or at Three Milestone for that region. Again, there's an open door there for us to go through. Going to the other side. You know, okay, they've got some problems because, you know, the community centre has gone down. But there's still an open door there. We have lanterns here on a Tuesday. That is an open door. We have Lighthouse. We have so many different things where we have open doors to speak to different people in different ways. So God has placed, I think, in us an open door for us to go through, as he did with the Philadelphian church. So that's enough of that one. Let's move on to another one. I'll get stuck here for ages. As I said to Matt, the trouble is I wander off and I get so caught up in what I'm saying that I can just ramble on for ages. Hopefully you won't go to sleep in what I'm saying. But anyway, verse 8, it says, I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Despite the statement, they have little power. Some versions use the word strength, and they have kept the word and not denied Jesus' name. This could, as I mentioned, be to do with the earthquakes at the beginning. They didn't have the power to resist them. But I think it's an amazing word of encouragement to us. They have little strength. Again, what did I do? I checked the Greek. And it's a Greek word you're probably all familiar with. Dunamin or dunamis, depending on how it's written. And I found this word described, as I've got here, as a supernatural or inherent power, ability, and force, which can be seen as God's power in action. Now, what amazed me was it's only used 120 times in the New Testament. More facts, you see, I'm terrible at these. And when I reflected, I thought, surely we'd expect that more. Because we want to carry the message out. We want God's strength. We want God's power to do everything, don't we? To carry that out. So we rely on God's strength. But it's only mentioned those few times. But through the power of the Holy Spirit, everything we do, whether it's listening, serving, praying, giving, healing, etc., etc., we need God's power. And I think it's incredible that here they note they have little power, only a little power, but still they kept faithful. Still they kept faithful. And I think this conveys an understanding of their knowledge of their region, you know, where they are in the region. They are on a key area, a key route. So they've got little power. They don't control anything. As I said, not a trading center, not important like that. People are passing through all the time. So they don't have much power in that region. But what they have, they use. And it's true of all of us. Whatever little power you have, you can use. Now, I'll try and give a silly example of when I was at work. I'm retired now. Lazy person, I know. When I was at work, I used to face all sorts of opposition. People knew about my faith. They knew who I was, etc., etc. And they would tease me. They were trying to get me to swear. They would all sorts of things because God healed me of my swearing the instant I became a Christian too many years ago. And it was just incredible. But they would still persist in provoking me and all sorts of things. But although I had little power to resist that, guess where they came when they had a problem or an issue? They came to me and asked me advice and sometimes even asked me to pray for them. Little power, but it's amazing what that can do. We're getting there. Next one. verse 10 talks about patient endurance. Some translations use endure patiently. And another one I found was command to persevere. Guess what? I checked the Greek. It's hoponomi. That's how it's pronounced, apparently. And for my research, it means patience or a patient enduring. So, okay. But a good definition of that I found said to tolerate a difficult or unpleasant situation with calm and composure without becoming angry or disrespectful. That's quite challenging. The passage goes on to say that he will keep us from the hour of trial. So, I think it's quite clear that it doesn't matter what the world throws at us, we're able to be patient and endure and even suffer for a time. I believe this probably indicates that believers in Philadelphia had faced significant opposition. Which, if you think about it, if it's on a trade route, people are bringing in all sorts of ideas, all sorts of challenges to what they're doing. But God had opened a door for them, as we saw earlier. So they had to just patiently endure all the things that were being thrown at them, all the challenges, and then they would achieve what they were expected. Now that can affect us as a church body, and I'm sure each of us as individuals at times have faced challenges. As I mentioned, the church is facing challenges because the community centre's burnt down. That's a challenge. Guess why? Somebody doesn't like that. You as individuals, I know I have faced different challenges. Sorry, I was just thinking about what was used example I was, but I won't. I'll just leave it at that. That we 11. I was interested by the words where it says, "Hold fast to what you have, so that no one can take your crown." At first, someone seizing our crown didn't quite seem to fit to me. But I'll backtrack a little bit. Guess what? I looked to the Greek again. And the word is stephanon, which literally means a wreath or crown. And is often used as a symbol of rank, high status, honor, or reward. So in a contest or something like that, and as we've seen with the Olympics or something else, you get a crown or you get a wreath for winning the race. And in a sense, it's that achieving that gives you that. But I like to think of the race bit. Probably a marathon, I would suggest. Because it's not the speed that's important here. It's the endurance, as we talked about earlier. On a long run, you've got to remain focused because you can be distracted. There's other people running around you, coming alongside, overtaking you, and you've got the crowd out there all heckling you and saying all sorts of different things. But you need to keep that focus. Now I'm going to complete this race, whatever it might be. And it comes from enduring, again, that patient enduring links across into this. We run that race. We keep going. We keep going. And in Galatians 5, verse 7, it says, "You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth?" Don't be hindered. Don't be hindered. Run that race. And hold on to God's promises. We mustn't get distracted. Otherwise, the prize will be taken from us. And that's what I think this is warning us about. Don't let that you lose sight of that prize. Don't lose sight. Which leads me to my next point. conveniently chose a picture with pillars in because this is about the bit about pillars. Verse 12, it says, the one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. So bearing in mind, of course, as I said, this area is known for earthquakes. Being a pillar and under those circumstances doesn't sound like a brilliant idea, but as I also mentioned, in the history, there's still four of them standing. So I'm not sure there. But I would like to suggest that us being a pillar symbolizes a stable presence in the spiritual temple of God. Guess what? I looked at the Greek again. And the word is stoulos. And it's a pillar or column or honor or leader as it's referenced in actually Galatians 2 verse 9 where it says where James and Cephas and John seem to be pillars amongst the apostles as they stood out as particular leaders. It's also a structural element. And there are some descriptions I found where Jesus is actually the foundation. He's at the bottom there. And we're on top of him as the pillars. And that makes then part of a really strong, stable church. And I think that's what we need to be based on. We need to be based on that firm foundation of Jesus. And we can be the pillars on the top, and we can then make, and I think that's really then part of our prize. During this time as well, as it goes on to say, it was common practice for pillars to have the names of honored individuals inscribed upon them. But we're told that we're going to have God's name written. Not once, but in triplicate. Because it says, I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. In triplicate. It's pretty good, eh? A clear marking that we belong to God. I'm more than happy to have God's name emblazoned on me, I can tell you. That'd be fantastic. The Philadelphian church at this point has received the recognition it deserved for completing the task set before it. When the door was first opened, they endured, they spread the gospel, they let people talk about it. People came through that door and went out again. And that's what we need to be doing, letting people come in. And I know over recent times there's been quite a few new people coming, and that's great. So exciting to have people come and hear the message. And then we eventually will get that prize. Don't worry, we're getting there. The familiar ending to the seven churches. There's a similar passage in each of them. Says, he who has an ear, verse 13, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Not just a physical hearing, but a spiritual hearing. We need to hear with our ears and hear with our spirit. And I think in there, there's actually a call for obedience because it's not just the hearing we're talking about. When you hear something, you need to follow up on it. You need to obey what's being told to you. And I think that's a challenge to us sometimes is to, do we really hear that? Do we really understand that? I would say, listen to what the Spirit says to you, both personally and to us as a church. Where should we be? Where should we be going? What are the... As I mentioned before, when praying, just report for duty. and listen to what the Spirit wants you to pray. Things, if you remember, just report for duty. So often we say, oh God, fix this, fix that, fix the other. No. Ask him what he wants you to ask him for. Because he'll do it. He'll do it. Now I often say, it's given you a chance to nod off. I hope you haven't. But here's my bit. And in conclusion, guaranteed to wake anybody up, that is.
Depends how many times you say
it. Hopefully only once. So as we've gone through this, I hope you notice how each of my points is linked to each other. And it shows the whole picture of how the Philadelphian church was proven faithful because of its key location. They had little strength, but they had enormous opportunity to influence so many people. And as a result, they received their due recognition and honor. I know, and I'm one of them, sometimes when a door's wide open in front of you, what do? You shrink away. You think, oh no, I don't want to go through it. I'm scared. I'm frightened. But if we hold on to his promises, we hold on, we'll be more than conquerors. Romans 8:31 says, part of it says, if God is for us, who can be against us? There's a wide open door. Use it. Quick reminder, I'll just quickly cover the main points as I've gone through them. So the first one, as I keep saying, we have an open door. Jesus has the authority. He has opened that door for us. Go through it. You might have little power, strength, physical or spiritual, but keep God's word. Hang on to it. It'll be good. Be patient and endure. Keep calm, composed. You will achieve. Hold on to those promises. You know, running that race. Hold on. Keep going. Don't let other people deceive you. You will be a pillar. You will be built within that church as a pillar, standing strong, part of this amazing church. Not just here, the whole world is part of that amazing church. And you have God's name, you will have God's name written on you. In triplicate, as I said, you belong to God. I belong to God. What could be better than that? And finally, keep listening to God, physically and spiritually. Keep on going.